Turn once again in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We are in our study of Ephesians, but taking a little break, studying the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 16. And once again, we're going to read verses 5 to 13. Verses 5 to 13 of Matthew chapter 6. Hear now the inspired word of God. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we ask that you would bless the preaching. And just as you've promised, Father, may it not return void, but may it accomplish every purpose for which you send it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as most of you know here, I am Norwegian. I guess you've heard that more than once. And growing up Norwegian, we had some very typical Christmas presents, and they were Norwegian sweaters. If you've ever seen Norwegian sweaters, I can't afford one anymore, but growing up, we always had those Norwegian sweaters. And if you're not familiar, it's like the ski-type sweater, all types of designs and very colorful and very ornate. Periodically, when you were wearing the sweater and you'd take it off, you'd pull it off inside out. You ever see what one of those sweaters looks like from the inside? Knots and threads, and it just looks a mess. But on the outside, it's absolutely gorgeous. Now, it's just like a tapestry. Have you ever seen some of these beautiful tapestries? And then you get around and you look on the reverse side, and it's a mess. You know, how does something beautiful on one side look so discombobulated on the other side? That's the way it is with God's plan for this world. We look at this world and what God is doing as though we are looking at a tapestry from the wrong side or a Norwegian sweater from the inside. Because sometimes we look at this world and we say, it's a mess. Anybody here, this is a rhetorical question, I don't want a show of hands or anything. Anyone here ever wonder, does God really know what he's doing? In fact, did you ever think that God missed some good opportunities, either good or bad? God, I just did something great for you. Look what I just did. Now would be a perfect time for you to bless me. And he doesn't seem to bless you. And you wonder why, you know? Or God, that guy over there who doesn't believe you, now would be a great time to zap them. But he seems to get away with it. And you say, God, you missed a great opportunity. You see, God doesn't always do things according to the way that we would like to see them done. We look at the world and it looks like it's really a mess. Can any of us look at our nation today and say, it's not getting better? It's getting worse. And we actually fear for this nation. But I want to remind you this morning, we're looking at the back of the tapestry. we don't see the front, the great design of the master craftsman. The perfection of his design is hidden from our eyes at this point. God's perfect will for his creation is being woven in time and history exactly as he has ordained it. Now, we're still in the Lord's Prayer. We're in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, verse 10 of Matthew chapter 6. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And last week we saw that when we pray this prayer, we are praying that we would actively obey the will of God for our lives. Remember that we've looked at the will of God, and we see that it means two different things. We saw that the will of God is used in Scripture. Can mean his revealed will, or it can mean his secret will. And this is where a lot of heresy comes in. People confuse, and a lot of just poor theology, they confuse how the will of God is used. And we saw last week how the revealed will, as revealed in the pages of Scripture, is what God has set for us, and we can disobey that. This morning, we're going to look at the other side of obedience to the Lord's will, and that is to his secret will, or sometimes called his decretive will. Remember the other side, the revealed will is his preceptive will, what he has prescribed for us. But now we're going to look at, when we pray this prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're also praying that his secret will, that his decretive will, the will in his decrees, would be accomplished. And so what we're praying, remember we saw that to pray that thy will be done in his revealed will, we're called to active obedience to what we are, what's revealed. In the second part of that, when we're talking about his secret will, we're praying that we would passively obey and submit to the circumstances that God brings into our lives. That's his secret will. You see, we're not only called to actively obey, but to passively obey. Now, what does that mean? It almost seems like an oxymoron to passively obey. Passive obedience is patient submission to God's will. Patient submission lies in acknowledging God's hand, even in affliction. In other words, seeing God even in your troubles. Anybody here ever have troubles? I'll take that as a yes. A unanimous yes.
Nobody knows.
Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Passive submission lies in seeing God in your troubles, by recognizing the sovereignty of God in all that comes your way. Trouble in your life is not an accident. In God's kingdom, it is part of his design. And so patient submission lies in recognizing the justice of God in all that happens, even though we don't understand all that God is doing and all that is going on. Even though we may not understand it, even though it may perplex us, we're assured of God's justice at work. Psalm 22, it's one of the greatest messianic psalms. And in fact, many theologians believe that this is what Christ quoted on the cross. But listen to the context. You've all heard this. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night I have no rest. You ever feel that way? Have you ever been through the valley where you seem like you're crying out to God and the answer isn't coming on the timetable that you would like? But look what the psalmist says. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Interesting that that's the psalm that our Savior should quote while hanging on the cross. Or even if you look from the other way, that this was messianic predicting what was going to happen to him. Patient submission lies in accepting even chastisement from God. Remember, God disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the great expositions on this, starting in verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see, we recognize that even when God chastises us, we're really not getting what we deserve. You realize that? Have you ever been under the chastisement of God? No matter how severe it got, you deserved worse. Young children, I want all the young children to listen to me for a moment. There's a big lesson in here for you right now. If you reject the discipline of your parents, you're rejecting their love. That's why they discipline you, because they love you. Same reason that God disciplines us. So how does God afflict us? I mean, if we're going to see God's, we're supposed to be patiently submissive to God's affliction. How does he afflict his people? Let me give you some ways. First, he may afflict you with poverty. Naomi, from the book of Ruth, she went out from Israel full. And how did she come back? She came back empty. In fact, Naomi means pleasant. So you could say that Naomi went out pleasant. And do you remember what she said when she came back? Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. She went out full. She came back empty. She went out pleasant. She came back bitter. Sometimes God takes material possessions to get us to focus on the things above. And if you've read the book of Ruth, you know how Naomi wound up being blessed and blessed and blessed. The second way that God can afflict you is with reproach. As a Christian, your name may be dirtied, and I'm presuming here now for the right reasons. Do you realize, we talked about this, I think it was Tuesday night, the early Christians were called cannibals and atheists. That's what the early Christians, because of the Lord's Supper, eating the body and drinking the blood. And they were called atheists because they didn't believe in all the Roman gods. Luther was called a madman and a trumpeter of rebellion. Calvin, to this day, is slandered as being a murderer. And remember what they said about our Lord. He's a glutton and a drunk. When you stand for Christ, you may be lied about. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan theologian, said, sincerity shields us from hell, but not from slander. How else may you be afflicted? You may be afflicted by the loss of relations. Sometimes God removes a loved one from us, sometimes temporarily, sometimes permanently. Jacob had Joseph taken away from him for many years, and it broke his heart. Then he had the threat of Benjamin being taken. But he was restored. David had the child of Bathsheba taken from him permanently. Remember, he fasted and prayed until the child died. Then he got up. Or you may be afflicted physically. You remember the story of Job? We're going to talk a little bit about Job this morning. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds, and his hands also heal. Remember the Apostle Paul. We think of the Apostle Paul and think of the stalwart of the faith, the things that he endured. You think if anybody should be spared anything because of everything he suffered for the cause of Christ, that this man should be so blessed by God in all ways. And yet, remember what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. He said, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that's the things that he had seen, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And you remember the answer. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. There Paul gives us in those verses the perfect example of patient submission to God's will. There we see it. Now, what is not patient submission? Again, I'm going to quote from Watson. Watson says, there is something that looks like patience, which is not. As when a man bears a thing because he cannot help it. He takes affliction as his fate and destiny, therefore he endures quietly what he cannot avoid. This is necessity rather than patience. You see, if you can't do anything about your circumstance, and you say, oh, well, that's the way it is, that's not patient submission. Submission is not bearing up stoically. I love our British friends. In fact, we just had over the last month two individuals come from Great Britain and stay with us, friends of Shane. And they stayed with us. And I love the British humor and everything else. But one of the things that the British are really noted for is their stoicism. Stiff upper lip. It's hard for me to get out. Everybody know who John Cleese is? You know, one of the old Monty Python people. All right. He did a commercial. I think it was a computer commercial. And he's sitting at his desk. And the announcer off screen is telling him, of all the things that whatever brand computer has that his computer doesn't have, and how he paid all of this money needlessly when it would have come bundled with this computer. And Cleese is just sitting there going, yes, 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 you know, very stoically. And finally the announcer says, you know, if I had just spent all of this money on something that I didn't have to, I'd be crying. And Cleese goes, I am crying. That's that stoicism, that British stiff upper lip. That's not patient submission. Patient submission is something that we do actively. We not only bear it because it's there, but we accept it and we glory in it because we understand it's coming from the hand of God. Let me give you some attitudes that reflect an opposition to God's will. We'll do this first. First, by the way, as we do this, I see somewhat of a spiral. This is not a biblical spiral. I can't prove this biblically, so I'm just throwing this out. But I see even a downward spiral. First, attitude that reflects opposition to God's will is a discontentment with God's providence. In other words, is your joy or your happiness depending upon how circumstances are? If things are going your way, are you happy? And if things are not going your way, you're unhappy. If you find yourself unhappy, well, in fact, let me ask you again, remember all of these questions are rhetorical. If you continually are unhappy with your life, that's a demonstration that you are not being passively obedient to the will of God. In fact, that's an affront to God. Because in essence, if you're unhappy with your life, you're telling him that you don't believe he knows what's best for you. You're telling him that you know better than he does. We need to understand the importance of contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then Philippians 4:13, and look at the context of this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's so important. A second attitude, which I think is a spiral downward from discontentment, comes murmuring. Murmuring is right after discontent. If you're discontent with the circumstances God has brought into your life, you will undoubtedly tell others about your unhappiness. It's exactly what the Israelites did. Psalm 106, verses 24, 25. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. After discontentment, there's always murmuring, grumbling. Third is a spiritual unsettledness. It's so sad to see a Christian who is so focused on his external circumstances that he misses what God is doing in the midst of them. Ever hear somebody, they walk around, woe is me. Spiritual Eeyores. Everybody familiar with Eeyore? Oh, how you doing? Oh, can't complain. But their very voice is complaining. You know? God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, and they almost missed what God was doing. Exodus 6:9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. In other words, Moses is coming with a word from the Lord. I'm your deliverer. God has said, he has revealed himself to me as the I am, and I am coming in his name, and I'm going to deliver you. And they would listen to him because of their circumstances. In fact, that word despondency means shortness of spirit. And they almost missed it. Next step is self-justification. After we get into this grumbling and murmuring and despondency, then we see somebody trying to justify themselves before God. You realize that even Job was put in his place by God when he tried to justify him. Remember now, in the beginning, Job was blameless and righteous. He did not deserve what came into his mind, into his life. God says that. Job was not afflicted because God was doing something, because he was doing something wrong. No, in fact, it was because he was so righteous that God afflicted him. But after a while, Job moves into sin with his mouth. When he seeks to justify himself, God says, you've crossed the line, and that's where God begins to deal with him. I would say, especially to young people, this is a particular sin that young people like to do. They try to justify why they're doing what they're doing. In fact, it applies to all of us, but specifically to young people. And that attitude leads towards the next step, which is bitterness or anger towards God. This is extremely sad. Someone who becomes bitter. You ever hear somebody foolishly say, I'm mad at God? You know what I do when somebody tells me that? First thing I do is I take several steps back. Because that's close to blasphemy. And I don't want to be, I know God's got good aim. But I don't want to be any of the aftershock. There's some very poor teaching in the church today that says these people must learn to forgive God. Let me say this as shortly and succinctly as possible. Anybody who's teaching somebody that they have to forgive God is teaching blasphemy. Amen. Amen. God has never done anything wrong that he needs to be forgiven for. And to even think that way is blasphemous. If you're angry or bitter towards God, you need to get on your knees and repent as soon as possible and ask God to forgive you. And if you don't, one of two things will happen to you. Either God's wrath will come down on you, if you're rejecting his discipline, or you will turn to more sin. Sin isn't static. Which actually is the next step in this downward spiral is turning to sin. A prime example of this is the husband or wife who won't obey God, the wife who won't submit in marriage, the husband who's overbearing or not loving his wife as he should. Sooner or later, they are involved in an adulterous affair. The child who rejects the authority of his parents, leaves home, and what happens? Gets in deeper sin, drugs, immorality, crime. Sin is not static. It's progressive in one way or another. Either you are being sanctified and moving further and further away, or you're going downward. You never stay the same. Now, the other side of the coin, and these are some attitudes that would reflect patient submission. First is this, a deep sense of the magnitude of the affliction. Say, that may sound funny, but you may be in a position to understand that God has called you to bear a great burden. There are people who have been called to unthinkable things by God. John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. For what? For preaching the gospel. Many of the early saints were martyred. For what? Preaching the gospel. It may be the loss of a spouse, a child, or a loved one. My friends, these are not little things. The loss of a close relative is a terrible tragedy in the life of anyone. So if that has come upon you, you recognize that the burden is great, yet you can pray, nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. That's patient submission. Another attitude is weeping. Tears are frequent in the kingdom of God. We're not called to be stoics, stiff upper lip. When tragedy comes into your life, I hope you can weep. God has given us tender hearts, and it's natural to cry at those times. In fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that there are times when a believer, a brother, sister in Christ is going through tough times. Don't sermonize them. Weep with those that weep. Job tore his clothes, shaved his head, which was a sign of mourning and weeping. And the scripture says that in all of that he did not sin. Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus. And this one always gets me. He stands by the tomb of Lazarus, and he knows he's going to raise him from the dead, and yet he weeps. And in fact, the word that is used there in the Greek is that he weeps deeply and passionately. Weeping can accompany patient submission. And then the third thing, crying out to God. We've read some Psalms this morning specifically. We read Psalm 143. You see the heart of the psalmist crying out. You know, you can complain to God about the injustices in this world. Now, of course, God knows them before you do. But it's okay to complain to God. Do you ever get on your knees and complain to God about all the abortions? And weep about it? And plead with him to send relief and deliverance. God uses those prayers to accomplish his will. Psalm 142 says this, I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou didst know my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison, so that I may give thanks to thy name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Have you ever prayed like that? If you have trouble praying like that, go and pray these psalms back to God. Because we all go through those dark times of the soul. So how do we develop patient submission to God's will? Well, let me give you several examples. First, by examining your circumstances and giving it due consideration. Ecclesiastes 7:14, in the day of prosperity be happy, but in the day of adversity consider God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. In other words, consider all of your circumstances. Ponder about it. Think about it. Meditate on it and understand so that you really understand what is going on. And then there's some things to consider. What should you consider about your trouble? First, consider that God is in your trouble. Did you hear that one? consider that God is in your trouble. When Job was afflicted, and remember the Sabaeans came in and then the Chaldeans came in, Job didn't turn around and say, you know, those darn Sabaeans? A pox on the house of the Chaldeans. He didn't even attribute it to the work of Satan, though Satan was involved in it. What did he say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Because Job knew that ultimately God was in control. Remember, Satan had to ask permission to afflict Job. He could not touch Job unless God gave him the okay. So you need to consider that God is in the trouble. Some poor theology going on out there that, oh, it is trouble. Oh, God has nothing to do with that. No. Second, consider that there's a necessity in your affliction. If you are suffering affliction, there is an absolute necessity in it, or God would not allow you to go through it. Remember the Apostle Paul. Paul was taken up into the third heaven, and he was given glimpses of things that he couldn't even write about. And he says, because of those surpassing revelations, God gave him a messenger in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. Why? To keep him humble. And Paul accepted that. Paul knew himself. He says, yeah, I'm a proud man. And I could very easily go around and boast of all the things that I've seen. So God gave me a thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. That's patient submission. You need to consider this. We deserve everything we get and much more. Is there any one of us suffering affliction that can honestly say, I don't deserve this? Even in doling out trouble and affliction, God is merciful. Think of it. What do we deserve? You know, if you're suffering affliction and you're struggling with maybe something physical, think about this. What do you really deserve? The cross and damnation. So God is even merciful in the little bit he does dole out. Consider that God is proving us. Psalm 66, verses 10 and 11. For thou hast tried us, O God. Thou hast refined us as silver is refined. Thou didst bring us into the net. Thou didst lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. God is using the affliction for some purpose, and that is proving us. Consider that there's even kindness in the affliction. God loves us. Remember these three things. God is good to his people. He's always good to his people. He's only good to his people. That's the promise of Scripture. Even in the midst of trouble, it's given out of love. God is treating us as children. And so even the discipline comes out of love. You need to understand that he is with us in the trouble. He has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's kindness in it because it's for our benefit. Remember, God doesn't do anything haphazardly. The affliction is given to us always to prevent us from sin. There's kindness in it because it's not forever. If we are called to endure momentary affliction in this life, just remember, there is an end. We look forward to the day when we will be with him and removed from the very presence of sin. Anybody here getting old? I used to be a high jumper. I could jump close to 6 feet. Back in that day, that was pretty good. Now it's ridiculous. But I mean, I have trouble stepping up a curb these days. When I get to heaven, I'll probably be high jumping again. It's not forever. Consider what God has already done for you. Remember Job? Back to Job again. Remember what Job said, what Job's wife said? Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Remember what Job said? You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Consider the ways of God that affliction is always followed by mercy. You ever pray that somebody would be healed and then they die? Loved one? And you say, but God didn't answer our prayer. Oh, yeah, he did. What is better for a Christian who is afflicted and suffering than to go and be with his Lord when he's perfected? It's the ultimate healing. Different perspective, isn't it? We always think, oh, what's the worst thing that can happen? You could die. Not for the believer. That's one of the best things that could happen. Remember the Apostle Paul? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And remember what he said? And I'm hard pressed. I don't know. I would rather die. But I know it's more beneficial for me to stay for you. But it's much more better. That's the exact translation of the Greek. It's much more better if I go to be with the Lord. That's a double superlative. Good Greek, bad English. Consider the excellency of this frame of mind. To be at the Lord's feet and say, nevertheless, your will be done. In other words, when you can really praise God in the midst of your trouble, you know you are progressing in your sanctification. Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail, stocks spreading their feet so wide that it hurt, and they're singing hymns of praise. Consider that the best of all of us comes out in a time of trouble. A caterpillar only becomes a butterfly through the struggle of getting out of the cocoon. If you open a cocoon for a butterfly, you know what happens? The butterfly's wings never come out, and they'll remain shriveled and can't fly its whole life. But through the struggle of breaking out of the cocoon, the wings are strengthened, and that caterpillar turns into a butterfly. The true metal of man is never known until adversity comes. If you've ever been in the military or in the police department, as I was, when the shots are being fired, look around you. See who's with you and who's running away. That's how you really find out the mettle of a man. Consider the alternative to submissions to God's will is sin. This is very practical piece of advice. Why should you work to develop patient obedience to God? Because not to is sin. End of story. Let's move on. Consider that rebellion against God's will leads to many temptations. Sometimes God brings affliction our way to prevent us from moving into more and more sin. Consider that failure to submit to God makes him angry. Remember the Hulk? Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. Do you really want to make God angry? The fire-breathing God, the star-breathing God, the one who spoke worlds into existence. Do you want to make him angry? Consider that submission to God is a defeat for Satan. Every time you patiently submit, Satan loses. If Satan is firing missiles and darts at you and you recognize that God has allowed this for some good cause, some purpose, and you patiently submit, Satan has defeated another blow. What he meant for evil, you turn around for good. Consider that conformity to the will of God spreads the gospel. If you're in trouble and you respond in a biblical way, the gospel is advanced when people look at you. I remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, remember, he's in jail. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Notice what Paul's saying. He is unjustly in prison. They lied about him. And the only reason he's in prison is because he appealed, because he was afraid of what they were going to do to him over there. And what has come out of his imprisonment? Caesar's household itself is hearing the gospel and they're seeing it lived out in his life. And the rest of the church was encouraged so that they were more bold. And so what's he saying? Praise God, I'm in prison. That's what he's saying. And then, lastly, consider the example of our Lord Jesus himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So when you find yourself in the midst of adversity, remember that we have a Savior that was tempted in every way just as we are. And he knows what we're going through because he himself suffered in many things. So when you're in adversity, consider all of these things so you can learn to submit patiently and passively obey. All right, for the second hour, my second point, no, they go much quicker now. The second thing to submit patiently, the means to submit patiently, is to study God's will. You may not be able to know the secret will of God, and you won't. You can't determine what things God has in store for you, and as my wife and I have come to, boy, we're so glad that God didn't show us too many years ahead what was going in store for us. That's even part of his kindness to us. So you may not know his secret will, but you can know some things about it. And the first thing is this. It is his sovereign will. The secret things that belong to the Lord are sovereign. They cannot be changed nor altered. As the sovereign God, he can do whatever he pleases. And his will comes out of his nature as being omni-everything. So his secret will, there's nothing you can do about it. It's going to come to pass. Therefore, his will is all-wise. And see, and this is what we need to understand. If he is all-powerful and he is all-wise, then everything that he has brought into our plan, into our life, as part of his plan, is perfect. He's wise. There's no one wiser than he is. We also need to know that his will is just. He cannot act against his nature, and therefore, since he is perfect justice, whatever comes into our lives is just. Now, that also means that his will is good and gracious, which also means his will is irresistible. So, therefore, in the end, it's impossible to resist it, so why are you trying and getting yourself all worked up? The third way of developing this passive obedience is to develop a gracious heart. When God saved you, he gave you grace. And he continues to give you grace to go through the whatever it is that he's called you to. And the very definition of his grace is the desire and the ability to do his will. And the more you submit, the more you humble yourself, the more grace he gives. You also need to understand the terms and principles of our covenant relationship with him. He has entered into a covenant of grace, and that means he is our God, we are his people. He is the covenant-keeping God. All the promises of the covenant are sure. It is a relationship based upon love, his love for us. So the wicked man says, God has afflicted me, I can't stand it. The believer says, my God has done this thing, and I will submit. Two different ways. Another means to patient submission is to develop humility. We saw earlier that one of the purposes of affliction is to develop humility. Now we see that to learn how to submit, we need humility. And the sooner we develop humility, the need for the affliction is gone. You know, there are so many other things that we can talk about in his patiently submitting. I want to give you the last one. Develop patient submission by worshiping God in the midst of our affliction. Can you do that? Job fell down and worshiped God in his greatest hour of affliction. When he had lost everything, in spite of poor advice from his wife, Job's response to his trouble was to worship God. We need to ask ourselves, do we respond to trouble in the way that Job did? You know, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning, you can't even imagine having these thoughts. Because I'll be honest with you, before I came to Christ, if you had come to me and gave me this list, I'd look and say, are you nuts? What's wrong with you? But let me ask you, if you're not a Christian, have you ever looked at your life and said, I haven't a clue what I'm doing here, who I really am, or where I'm headed? Does your life look like the backside of a tapestry, full of knots and yarn with no apparent rhyme or reason to it? Then you need Christ. He is the only one who can give you true meaning to life. He can make perfect sense out of it, give you purpose and assurance of where you are going. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I would plead with you as a pastor to repent of your sin. Come to know Jesus Christ. Then you know what purpose in life means. Christian, are you going through a time of affliction? You don't know why these things have happened to you? And do you see yourself as your life as the inside of a Norwegian sweater? You need to fall down and worship God in your trouble. You need to quietly pray, not my will, but yours be done. It is the time of trouble that separates the believer from the non-believer. Do you really believe that God works all things together for good? Do you believe that on the other side of the tapestry of your life, there is a perfect and grand design, one that is flawless and that is being woven by Christ through all of these troubles that come into your life? God never promises the Christian a rose garden. In fact, he's promised us trouble. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. If you understand that your life is under the control of a sovereign God who brings adversity and trouble into your life as part of his great design, his perfect will for you, then when trouble comes, you can patiently submit and pray with Christ, your will be done. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we ask that you would work this patient submission, this passive obedience out in our lives. We know you are the sovereign God, and as we have been called as your children, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we pray that you would help us to be actively obedient to your revealed will and passively obedient to your secret will. Father, for the one today here who doesn't know you, I pray that you would take their heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.